Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of His own hands. Dear congregation, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. The congregation, let us continue our service with singing and worship to the Lord our God from Psalter 134. 134, all stanzas. Let us turn in God's holy word to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and we'll hear in our hearing the first 21 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Revelation 21, the first 21 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprases, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the city of the street was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible Word. Let us sing in response. Dear congregation, some time ago when I was here last, we meditated on Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, the vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And what we find when we continue on in this passage from verse 9 through 21 is that we find that we focus more than on the adornment of the bride, the adornment of the bride of Christ. Thank you, brother. I just want to remind you of three emphases that we found at the end of our, as we concluded that sermon on the new heavens and the new earth. These types of passages are for our benefit. If we would be unbelievers, that it would make us jealous of what awaits a true believer. And for believers to encourage us in the way of holiness as we recognize the glory that awaits a child of God, then we ought to also be encouraged in this holiness of God, and we ought to be encouraged into further holiness in our lives. But also to see the real glory of God, and that glory that He will extend even to His people in the adornment of the bride. And sometimes when we think about and meditate upon the glories that await children of God, Then we think about being like the Queen of Sheba, don't we? Who heard all about the array of Solomon's kingdom. But then when she actually saw it, she says, oh, not even the half has been told me. Or like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, where he also was showing us that even as someone would be taken up to the third heaven, if he were to return, he wouldn't be able to speak even of the things that were before him. Such a glory that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even truly entered into the hearts of man. And so my focus is not to describe all that awaits a child of God in perfect detail, but to just give us some impression of the glory that does wait. I used an example this morning a little bit of Mount Baker as I saw it and last night, and you could see it fairly clearly. But at other times, as the sun beats upon it, you can see it in much more fully in all of its splendor. And so it is. We, as it were, look through God's Word, and it does tell us very clear things about the glory that awaits the bride of Christ. But it's still looking through a glass darkly. But it should fill us with excitement and wonder as we behold the Bridegroom, but also as we behold the Bride who is adorned for all eternity. And we see how John writes, there came unto me of the seven angels, which hath the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the Bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Our theme with the help of the Lord is the Bride adorned. And we'll see this from verses 9 through 21. 9 through 21. And we'll see how she's adorned with unity, secondly with glory, thirdly with protection, and fourthly with perfection. The Bride adorned with unity. If you look back and remember verse 2, John saw New Jerusalem. He saw the Bride of Christ. And now this angel is showing John the Bride of Christ. Singular. One city, one bride. There's unity here. And yet, what John is describing here, it really doesn't do justice to the glory and the beauty of which she is adorned, but he uses very symbolic language given by God to describe her glory. This is the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. And this angel unveils the Bride of Christ by showing us her through the Spirit. It's quite interesting to see that this angel is the same angel who revealed all these seven last plagues that are found in Revelation 15 through 16. The plagues that polluted the water with blood, the plagues that scorched men with heat, the plagues that caused them to have terrible pain, pests devouring the vegetation, the plagues that pounded them with great hail, and now he's showing them a bride who has no more pain, who has no more suffering, who is with her bridegroom forever. What a contrast, the Bride of Christ. What a contrast to the New Jerusalem, in contrast with that great city of Babylon in Revelation 17 through 18. In verse 17 through 1, that we read of one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, showed John a vision of the judgment of Babylon. The judgment of that great harlot that was arrayed in purple and scarlet, who was decked with gold and in all sorts of precious stones, who had this gold cup in her hand filled with the abomination of her fornication. Babylon, who had drunk of this wine, who had become intoxicated with the wine of her fornication. That this great city, Babylon, it falls, and great was the fall thereof. What a contrast to the eternal bliss and the eternal intoxication of the bride of Christ herself. Our perception of a city, when we think of New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ being portrayed as the New Jerusalem, when we think about a city, when we don't always have fond views of what a city might be. Today it seems as if people are fleeing the cities so they can live out in the countries, and possibly because of crime and all the sins which fester within, very similar to Babylon itself. But the idea of a city here is very different than our perception of a city. This idea of a city is a perfect city. One that has perfect unity. There's no distinction in the city. All the inhabitants of the city have one life in one Christ, in one head. There's no upper class and lower class. There's no homeless and rich. There's no billboards as you enter this city. There's no hospitals in the city. There's no funeral homes in this city. No, there's not even any churches in this city. But there's one city with perfect social unity, receiving their life from their Christ. We see that even in the description of a city today. It's one social unity where people live in close proximity to each other. They become the inhabitants of this city. For example, when you drive into the city limits of Abbotsford, there's a sign telling you the population of the city. This city is identified by how many inhabitants there are in it. And yet, the sign doesn't give you the number of houses, it doesn't give you the number of hospitals, it doesn't give you the number of schools or churches, but rather the number of people that the city is comprised of. And that's the focus of also this city, this New Jerusalem. It's those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ as one New Jerusalem, as one bride of Christ. It's interesting to notice that it's not multiple brides of Christ, but one, with one unity, with one intimacy. This is a marriage that has no quarrels. There's no such thing as divorce in this marriage. There's no separation. There's no death. There's no lacking. This is a perfect bride adorned that she would be in perfect union and intimacy with her bridegroom for all eternity. When we think about the bride of Christ and her fight today to contend for the truth, her fight today to keep the evil influences of the world from infringing on the church today, then we recognize that so often denominational walls have to be built. And yet, we read nothing of this in the new heavens and the new earth. We find nothing of this in the adornment of the bride. There's no denominational wall. And we praise the Lord as we see some of those things even coming down in our circles today. Even as a former HRC student, candidate, could be now an FRC minister of the gospel. And that you can also invite other candidates and seminary students from other like-minded denominations onto your pulpit and to have fellowship with one another. What a great privilege we can have then when we have unity in Christ and in the truths of God's Word. But this is yet only a beginning. On that day, there will be perfect unity. No matter what denomination, no matter what affiliation you came from, if you are in Christ, you'll be one. And there won't be one that's greater and one that's lesser, but you will be one. One bride. One city. Adorned with perfect glory. That's secondly what we see. Verse 11, we read of this bride having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Unity then isn't even the primary focus, but glory. The glory of God is primary. Now what a contrast that is to the filthiness and the wretchedness of that harlot that took down Babylon. Here we see that the bride has the glory of God. An excellent glory received by God. An excellent glory that radiates from all of His attributes. And we as this new city, this new Jerusalem, this new bride of Christ, and all we can do is reflect that glory. No, we don't have that glory within ourselves, but we reflect the very glory of God. As we sense the weight of that Shekinah, that present glory of God, that the natural eye, even John on the island of Patmos, that he fell at his feet as if he were dead, that the natural eye can't even see. And no wonder Paul said, no wonder he can't even speak of these things as he ascended into the third heaven. But now, on that day, we will reflect that same glory, the glory of His perfect love, the glory of His perfect mercy, the glory of His perfect justice and truth. It will light this city, and the bride will reflect it to the glory of her Redeemer. And that's what Ezekiel Hopkins wrote about. He said, really, heaven is the unveiled glories of the Deity beating upon us, and we forever sun ourselves in the smiles and the glory of God. Glory is really this primary aspect of the New Jerusalem, because it's God's glory. The light of this city is like a stone most precious, a jasper stone. It's a perfectly cut diamond as we would know it today. It's one of the most costly of gems, showing a city that is transparent, it is gleaming, and it is refracting all of this glory of God. Imagine the glory must radiate from this gem in all its purity. Especially when we find in verse 23 that the light is the Lamb Himself. The city had no need for a sun. It didn't have any need for a moon. For the glory of the Lord, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. It's Christ who's the light of the world, as we find in John 9, verse 5. He's also the light of heaven. And He shows His infinite love and His sacrifice as it fills the new heaven and the new earth. And as the bride of Christ, then we too are the light in heaven. We are like the moon, as it were. The sun gives a light, but the moon reflects that light. But not only are we to be the light in heaven, but we're to be the light even today. As we are united to Christ and we have our life in Him, at times we see this light shining forth even from God's people, even in this congregation. But imagine the light that will shine forth on that day. Dear believer, that's no excuse not to let our light shine today. Shouldn't it begin shining even here on earth? As Christ says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not so that they see you and glorify you, but that they glorify your Father who is in heaven. When you go on your vacation this summer, you work extra hard to make everything, make sure everything's in place. You seek to acclimate yourself with the area you're going. You want to know what you have to take along. You want to know all the details about it so that once you get there, you'll have an enjoyable time. Ought we not to begin acclimating ourselves for the glory that awaits us, for that eternal home and glory? Ought not our light to become a shining light even today? Shouldn't this glorious future that is promised to us, shouldn't it spur us on to walk in a dark world as the light of the world? We have one of the richest eternal inheritances impossible. It's almost unimaginable. And yet we are so often are so silent. Why? Are we not looking to the glory that is revealed to us? John not only highlights the perfect unity and a complete adornment of glory, but in our third point, he also shows how God adorns the bride of Christ with protection. Protection. Verses 13 through 21, it's clear that there are great walls and there's gates that surround the city. The walls are 144 cubits. Or if you're wondering how much that is, it's over 220 feet. And even though these gates are open at all times, they're guarded by angels. You may be thinking, why such great walls and why are the gates guarded? There are no enemies left. Didn't we read that all of the enemies of God are cast into hell at the end of chapter 20? Who then would come up against the bride of Christ in heaven? What does the bride need to be protected from? And the answer is nothing. And yet these walls and these gates testify to us today that without a doubt, we are secure with God forever in Christ. And that for all eternity, there will be no doubt but that the bride of Christ will have God as her God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. It's like having Christ having a death grip on us. When we think about how Christ has said, no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He takes us and He grips us and He keeps us for all eternity with perfect protection. All of the Scriptures testify of this. Not only does John see these great walls and guarded gates, but the 12 gates have inscribed on them the very 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 foundations of the walls have the names of the 12 apostles inscribed on them. The presence of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles shows us that there's perfect continuity between both the Old and New Testament. And when we know from Ezekiel 48 that then the Lord is there, this is the same city that is prophesied in the Old Testament, that is revealed in the New Testament. It is absolutely certain. It fits in with all of Scripture. Galatians 2 verse 9, we read that James, Peter, and John seem to be the pillars. And later in Ephesians 2 verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. So when we look at these foundations, and we look at these walls, and we look at these gates, we know that this is perfect protection in Christ. And that we as the church of God, as the bride of Christ, have been given the grace, even as Peter was, to make this confession, Thou art the Christ. And Jesus says, upon that very confession, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will never be able to prevail against the new heavens and the new earth, the bride of Christ, that new Jerusalem. It's certain that the bride of Christ will never be separated from the bridegroom, but that she will be perfectly protected by a perfect husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gates, they also tell us who will be in that city. There are three open gates, to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. 12 gates surrounding the city. Open access from all parts of the world. From every nation, from every people, from every tribe, from every kindred. The gates are open and they're welcoming. Through faith in Christ, we can enter to the gates of this city. What a picture of the gospel as it goes forth to bring in God's people, God's bride, from every part of the world. Not one will be missing. Not one will be left out. But He will preserve each one and bring them in. Absolutely no one can say, the gates were shut for me. Because we read, verse 25, and the gates shall not be shut at all. What a promise. The gospel goes forth, even as we heard this morning, even to the ends of the earth, saying, look unto me and be ye saved. The bride is identified as a city, as a bride, with unity, with peace, fellowship. She's surrounded forever in the presence of the glory of God and reflects that glory. And she's in eternal protection, safety, and security of the great walls. But we also see in our fourth point that she is adorned with perfection. Perfection. In verse 16 we read, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he, the angel, measured the city with a reed, the golden reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. And what that means is that this is a perfect city. It's highlighted by the fact that the city is a perfect cube. It's just as long as it is wide, as it is high. And although we might not have to take these measurements literally, but these measurements are saying it's a perfect size, but also that this city is huge. This would be literally 1,400 miles that way, and 1,400 miles that way, and 1,400 miles that way. It's huge. That's a huge city. The size of this city tells us that the bride is not just one person or even a few people, but millions upon millions of people, a multitude that no man can number. And yet this focus here is on perfection. It's focused on fullness. And the fullness is reflected even in the numbers. There will be none missing, but it will be a complete number. I'm not going to go into detail on how numbers add up or anything like that. I think that can always be stretched or taken out of context a little bit. But just think about it this way. The Holy of Holies that God has prescribed in the tabernacle was 10 by 10 by 10. It was a perfect place for God's perfect presence and His perfect glory to dwell in the presence of Israel. That's the point is that it will be a perfect size, with a perfect amount of people, with a perfect fullness. It's a symbol of fullness and perfection. Same thing is in the 144,000 which were sealed in chapter 7, symbolizing there for us a fullness and a perfection of Christ's work of redemption bringing in all who were given to Him. Not only is it a perfect number, it is perfect splendor. I don't want to speculate on what all the stones meant in this passage. But let's just read it and be filled with the awe and the wonder as these stones are highlighted. Verse 18 through 21. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, a diamond. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, a sardonyx. The sixth, a sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl. And the city of the street was pure gold as transparent glass. Again, I'm not going to speculate on what they all mean. But I hope you get this from it. That these are the most precious and rare jewels described in the adornment of the bride. Let me tell you this. That means that God held absolutely nothing back to adorn the bride of Christ. He holds nothing back. He held not even His only begotten Son back to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. But He will also hold nothing back in adorning His bride for all eternity. Unspeakable splendor. I remember when I was a child, I was in great awe of the Capitol building in Iowa because the whole dome of it is plated in gold. And if you drive by on the highway, probably close to a mile away, you can see the sun reflecting off that golden dome of the Capitol building. That was awesome. But yet nothing, nothing compared to the streets of gold. 1,400 miles in every direction, golden streets. This is a picture you get. 5,600 miles of diamond radiating to the glory of the Lamb. And yet these are merely images. To relate in our human minds and to highlight the unspeakable glory that awaits the bride of Christ. A believer will only be adorned with the best, the rarest, the most expensive, the most beautiful, the most luxurious materials that one can imagine. God holds nothing back. Perfect splendor. And perfect purity. Notice the purity and the transparency of all of these materials. A jasper stone as clear as crystal. Pure gold as clear as glass. Pure gold as it were transparent glass. I don't know about you, but today, if my heart was open before you and it was as clear as a crystal, I would shudder and I would hide behind this pulpit. That's not so in heaven. There'll be perfect purity, perfect peace of conscience, perfect unity of heart, perfect conformity to God's will. Then the battle will be over. We will be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, clothed with the robes of His righteousness. We will be perfectly pure inside and out, perfectly and purely radiating this glory of God in all of His divine attributes. And that, dear friends, will be perfect glory. You could say it'll be wall-to-wall glory, gate-to-gate glory, all glory, nothing but glory. Nothing lacking, only full of glory. It's no wonder Jesus prayed in John 17 for His people, that they would be with Him where He is, that they may behold My glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the glory of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, the glory of His love and the glory of His justice. There will be no other concern except for the glory of God. There will be no more pains of conscience. There will be no more hunger, no more sorrow, but rather bathing in the glory of God. Maybe you're a weary traveler today. You've traveled with burdens of sin. You've traveled with afflictions for so long. Maybe you're weary and aged. What a day when you can say, Jesus Christ, my Savior, I see You for who You are. What a day to say, no more fight against sin. It's over. No more will Babylon be coming to entice me and to drag me into all of its vices. No longer will the harlot be winking at me in the corner. No longer will I be drawn by her enticements. That I will serve and worship and glorify my Creator, my Redeemer, forever. Perfectly, being finished with sin and being clothed and adorned with unity, no more bickering between brothers and sisters in Christ, that I'll be adorned with perfect glory, no more seeking to cover up all of my weak spots and sins, to be adorned with perfect protection. I'll never have to worry about Satan and his allies again. To be adorned with perfection. To think about all my weaknesses. To be made glorious in the sight of God. In summary, it's to be like Christ. And it's to have our life in Christ. Do you long for that day? Maybe you're young. You say, oh, that's a long ways off for me. I don't have to worry about it today. Or maybe you're old. You say, look back on your life and you see all the stains. How could this be possible? Or maybe today you're just so sick of sin and so filled with the awe of what Christ has done for sinners that you say with John, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.